I was traveling on the plane from Taipei into Hanoi, Vietnam, and we went through some pretty rough weather. There was a storm warning that hit, and they have typhoons that break out pretty quickly in those areas because of the heat and the cold and all of that working together. And the lady next to me was kind of gripping the seat, and I've done this a number of times, and you've probably heard others say this, but I just reached down and I said, it's okay. You're going to be all right. I said, I'm on assignment from heaven. God's got a plan for my life, and I'm supposed to be in Hanoi, and I can't die until I finish my assignment, so you're going to be okay. You're hanging with me. You're okay. Who are you? Well, I said, well, I work for the largest corporation in the entire world. Microsoft? No, not Microsoft, but actually, we have employees in every country, and I really don't even have to rent a hotel. I've got family, I've got friends, I've got coworkers in every nation in the world. And when I get there, there'll be cars to pick me up and homes for me to sleep in. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful organization. Really? That's it. Tell me more. I said, well, hello. I'm a minister. I'm part of the Church of Jesus Christ, universal. Amen. I work for the greatest boss who owns the whole world. Yeah. Amen. And he's a great boss. Yeah. He's a great dad. Yeah. And he's my dad. Even better than my boss. I don't think anyone told the worship team what I was speaking on tonight. Did you, Pastor? Warn them? Prep them? You weren't doing something to my heart and adrenaline as I was listening to the songs. I want to talk to you about signs and times and seasons and spaces where God works in our life. And if you listen, we're listening to the songs that were being sung tonight, they all have to do with times and the seasons of God. And going through some things, going through some trials, going through some stuff and coming through on the other side. And I want to talk to you tonight about the seasons of life. And we know that we go through that in the natural. We're right now into spring, and isn't it wonderful to smell the manure? I mean, the at his home, I can smell the manure. We know it's spring. Hallelujah. In Dunville. Okay. But, you know, beyond that, we know that we're moving into a different season, right? And spring is happening. I actually caught some rays this morning. I just went out in the back, and we talked a little bit. And I think I was there a little bit longer than I should have. And I looked like I just came back from Hawaii. Right? Wonderful. And it was Dunville. Yeah. Wonderful. Have you ever asked this question to God? What are you doing? What are you doing? Where are you, God? And what are you up to? And I've been through some times in my life where the best illustration I have for it was, remember when Jesus was in the boat in the middle of the storm and they thought they were going to go under and Peter was bailing? Come on, everybody was bailing. Have you ever been in a boat when it was sinking and you had to bail? Come on, you're working frantically to get the water out because if you don't get that water out, you're down, you're dead, right? And I can see that he's got one eye on the water coming into the boat because they're about ready to go down. He's got his other eye looking on Jesus sleeping, going like, get up, grab a bucket. Does anybody think like me? Like, there were times in my life I said, what are you doing? You're sleeping on the job, Jesus. Get up. Don't you know we're going to drown if you don't do something? And he's there having a good sleep. And then we realize, of course, that he said, we're going to the other side. Yeah. Right? So don't worry about the storm on the way because I got it all under control. And of course, he gets up and says, peace be still. Then they go to the other side. Because there was somebody waiting for him over there, a guy who was really demonized. He had an assignment. He couldn't die until he completed his assignment. And there was that sense within his heart that I know something that you don't know. And you're just going to have to hold on and hang in there because you're not going under. You're not going to die. You're going to live. We're all going to, you know, my counseling has become so simple in the last number of years of my life. I mean, if you looked at my library at home, I mean, I've got 2,400 books right here. But if you looked at my office, it's just covered with books. And I've read most of them because I underline when I read. And I was wanting to help as many people as I could possibly help. And I've got formulas for this and charts for that. And come on. I mean, I really worked hard at this. I mean, give me a little bit of, you know, help. Yeah, you worked hard. Yeah. Now, you know what it's come to now? People have got some problems. I put them in a room. I lock the door. And I say, get on your face before God and pray. And then do what God tells you to do. And I'll be knocking on the door in about an hour and I'll find out what God told you. And then I'm going to hold you accountable to do what He told you. And you know, all I do now to people is to say, it's okay. God loves you. You're going to make it. That's my greatest counsel now. 60 years of age, all that training. You're okay. You're going to make it. You're going to live and not die. It's okay. Hang in there. That's all I have to say. And people, that's all they want to hear is, I'm going to make it. He told me, I'm going to make it. I'm going to live and not die. Hallelujah. Come on. I mean, it's amazing because all of us go through stuff in our life where we sit back and go, where on earth did he go? Because he was close yesterday, and today I just feel like I can't reach him for anything. Texting him all day, emailing him, leaving messages. Come on. Yeah. And he's not returning my calls. Yeah. Maybe it's only my life that's been like that. But there were some very dark seasons in my life where I felt like God led me into places that were so dark that I just got so scared of going there because I didn't think I'd ever emerge. But you know, God reminded me of the man called Amos. And God said through Amos, he said, enemy, don't rejoice, because even though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. And so the whole issue of our walk with God, as a matter of fact, God will take us into dark places, into places where we've never been before, and that our light hasn't got the power to penetrate that darkness. And there's a sense of fear in our heart about going there. We don't want to go there. Why go there? Let's stay in the light. But he actually takes us into the dark to become a light to us in the midst of that darkness. And that's where our walk of faith requires that we go. And I would prefer to stay on the sunny side. But in my life, God has constantly moved me and taken me where I don't want to go. And I'm not just talking about geographically in the world, nations that I would not have gone to by my choice. I'm talking about life experiences that I would never have wished on anybody. And said, Lord, you know, please let it pass. If this cup could pass, let it pass. Let somebody else go through this one. Because, as a matter of fact, I've got enough character. Like, I don't want any more character. Right? Anybody ever said that? That's what my wife tells me when she's going through the stuff. She says, I just want to be an obedient person. I only want him to tell me once. And by the way, God, I've got enough character. I'm happy with myself. I don't need to go through any more trials and tests to develop character. I'm happy with who I am. Just letting you know. You know, go pick on somebody else. There are seasons of our life. And I think the natural actually helps us reflect on the spiritual. It's probably one of the reasons why I didn't like California when I was a young man. I spent some time, university years down there. You could never tell Monday from Sunday. You could never tell springtime from fall. It was one season, sunny all the time. Now, some people like that, but I happen to absolutely love Canada. I love the fact that I can be in my sandals at one part of the year and in a huge coat, you know, with beaver pelts the next one. I just love the dynamics of the nation of Canada, and to me it actually brings a whole lot of a variety in my life. Okay? Here's what the Bible says. He changes the times and the seasons. God changes the times and the seasons. I may not like it that he has the power to do that, but certainly he's done that around here in the last few days. I mean, all of a sudden the sun came out, right? Wonderful, and everybody's happy. If it rains tomorrow, maybe they're not so happy. The fact of the matter is that God's in charge of changing the times and the seasons. And he says we should not lose heart in doing well. But for in due season, we shall reap. Would you say in due season we'll reap? So maybe not in your season that you've chosen, but in the due season, in the right season, you will reap. You will reap. If you don't faint. Because some people, after sowing their seed in the land, don't wait for it to germinate, don't wait for the harvest, because they are impatient with the produce. And they check out and go somewhere else to before actually they get to enjoy the fruit of what God has brought them into. And it says in Psalm 1:3, it says, "You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its seasons. And its leaf shall not wither, and all which he does shall be blessed." There may have been a time in your life where you didn't even think about God in your seasons. You just kept on living. Winter became spring, spring became summer, summer became fall. Come on. And we just kept on going year after year after year after year because we operated in that cyclical fashion and we felt that we were sort of in control of our life. And we gave our life to Jesus Christ, not saying that he wasn't in control prior to that. We maybe probably just didn't discern that he was in control. But the fact of the matter is, God's in charge of bringing seasons and times into our life. And they don't come when we think they should come. We're planning right now for spring. And we have this natural expectation of what spring will bring forth. But in God's way of operation, spring can become fall and winter very quickly. We're not looking at a three-month pattern or cycle. We're looking at a God who decides what's going to be happening in our life. And sometimes it happens in families within the same church. You walk in the door and you say, "Hey, how are you doing?" And they say, "Great, blessed, unbelievable, fruit just hanging on the tree everywhere I go. Produce is coming in. I'm blessed. I'm so blessed." Right? And you go to somebody else in the church, "How are you doing?" "Worst day of my life. I don't even know if we're going to survive." Same church, same time, same place, same group of people, and all going through various things at the same time. So we know that spiritual seasons and times are different than natural seasons and times. And we have to be discerning about that in the body of Christ. Because when we meet together like this, not everybody is going to be living life the same way. Pastoring a congregation in the midst of their seasons and times is very unique. It's a very challenging job. But on top of that, discerning as a pastor or a leadership team the times and the seasons of God for a corporate flock and where you're going and how you're to get there and what God is saying to you. That is another dynamic of discernment that's absolutely required because somehow our lives are interwoven together in this whole process. And their success is my success. Their pain is my pain. Their future is my future. Their blessing is my blessing. And sometimes I've seen this in the life of a church. When together they start making tracks and moving in the same direction, they may be going through their individual times and seasons, but there is something that they're corporately entering into together that actually creates a momentum in the Spirit to help them actually out of their own season and time into what God has for them. The fact that you're pulling out blesses me and helps me pull out of my depression, my despair, my hopelessness, my issues. Hello, do you hear what I'm saying? The Bible talks about the difference between a kairos time and a chronos time. Chronology is essentially, we know, patterns of time, step by step, hour by hour, day by day. But there's a kairos moment of time where God just injects himself into our life, and all of a sudden, we're into a season. We're into a dynamic that we never ever thought before that we'd ever face. And so, we find that, for example, in Christ's life. Christ was born at the right time. born of a woman in the fullness of time. He didn't come late, early. He came in the fullness of time. There was a kairos moment for his birth. He came in the right generation to the right people at the right time, fulfilling the right prophecies. And Jesus said, only my Father knows the time when I'm to be released. There is another time that he was operating on. Like, I know my day and I know what he's wanting me to do. But when it comes to this kairos moment of me going to the heaven, or my crucifixion and resurrection, and I know I'm going there. I'm going to Jerusalem at one point in time. But it's in his hands. That time belongs to him. And so even Jesus in his humanity recognized that. Like last night I was talking to you about something. I was talking about being strong in the Lord because you need to recognize how valuable you are to him and what he's injected into your life. If he says you're strong, let the weak say, you better become who God has said that you are. And don't operate like you think you are or what other people say you are or what the world collaboratively says about you. Say what God says about you. But tonight I want you to know that God is going to lead you down paths that you don't want to go. He's going to take you places you've never been. He's going to have you say things you never thought of before. Dream dreams that you never even dreamt of dreaming before. You're going to prophesy stuff that you never ever thought you would prophesy. And you're going to see some things come to pass that you thought were impossible. Because God is in charge of changing the times and the seasons. So I want to just spend some quality time in this. Because some of us run from the times and seasons of God. And by the way, we can't. We try, but it's very hard to kind of, just resist God. Jonah, for example, as an illustration, I love this illustration in Scripture. God says, go east, he goes west. Right? Isn't that what it was? Go to Nineveh, tell them to repent, the whole city will get saved. He says, I don't like the Ninevites. I want them to go to hell. I want you to open up the earth and swallow them up whole. They're terrible people. They caused an awful lot of pain and injury in the whole Middle East. Wherever they went, they done damage. Kill them all. Smoke them. Nuke them. Right? I mean, that was his mentality. It's very prejudicial, but that's exactly where his heart was. I am not going to Nineveh. Did he know the will of God for his life? Yes. Point A to point B. He went to sea. And literally he went to sea. He said, I'm going on a cruise. I'm taking a Mediterranean cruise, and I don't care. I've been a prophet a long time. I haven't had holiday or holiday pay. I'm going to do my own thing right now. I'm heading out west. He gets on the ship. He goes to the bottom and goes to sleep in the middle of a storm. He's sleeping. Everybody else is throwing stuff off the ship to try and keep the ship afloat, and they're figuring out, there's something wrong about this picture. We're all thinking we're going to die. This guy's asleep. Maybe it has to do, what we're going through has to do with him. They talk to him. Jonah says, I admit it. I'm your problem. Throw me overboard and you won't have any problem. Now talk about rebellion. Here's a guy who's called a prophet of God, right? And I'd rather die than obey God. That's pretty serious. I'd rather die than obey God. And are you serious about that? And they're serious enough that they threw him overboard. So God prepares a taxi, right? I mean, like Jesus talked about Jonah, so I can talk about Jonah. Right? He believed it happened. I believe it happened. He compared his own 3 days death and in the resurrection, that mystery of 3 days, to the time of Jonah in the belly. Well, he's in the belly of this great fish. I'm thinking, as soon as I see Jaws, I'm repenting. Like, I'm just thinking that. In my heart, I'm thinking, I see that, I'm repenting. I don't want to die now. He gets swallowed up. Well, okay, I get swallowed up. And I'm sitting in the juices of this belly of this fish, and I'm not dying yet. I'm still thinking about maybe I could repent and get out of this mess. He doesn't do that. For 3 days, he's in the belly. Like, and then finally, I'm going to make my home here. I'm going to live here for the rest of my life. unless, and then he offers up a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and the taxi takes him, spews him out. Right? That's what happened. And then he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches a message he doesn't even want there to be an anointing on. He doesn't want anyone to get saved. He doesn't want anyone to hear it. He just goes, says, repent. And everybody repented from the top to the bottom. The whole city was absolutely impacted by the gospel. And he's mad. I've never seen an evangelist that gave one word, repent, everybody gets saved, and he's mad. He's mad that they got saved. He's sitting under a tree. God brings a wind, dries up the bush, there's no shade. He's upset because the tree has lost its shade and has died. And God says to him, and you're not concerned about 150,000 people in the city? And you're concerned about a tree that lost its life? Come on, you got some priority problems here, Jonah. And we never hear of God using Jonah again. But here's the question to you. What is the will of God in that environment? What's the will of God? Will of God for most of us would be, where you are, Jonah, take a trip. The trip is east to a place called Nineveh. The shortest distance between A and B is the will of God. Right. Would you say that?
Yes.
And I would say no. Can you ever be out of the will of God? No. You see, when we say, God says, go here, and you go there, he just draws the circle a little bigger. You thought you got outside of his will, and God just drew the circle and lassoed you back into it. Just as soon as you thought you were on the boat and you escaped the will of God, you found out God was on the boat. And just when you thought your life is over, you're swallowed by a fish, therefore, think about that, God. You're still alive. And the will of God has rescued you. Hello? And God still got you to the place you were supposed to get. By the way, that brings me a whole lot of confidence in the transformation message. Because if God could save a city by a rebellious prophet who didn't even want to see them respond to the gospel, and he could do it, then maybe he can use me to reach my city. Maybe. Hello? All I'm saying to you is this, and my experience with life is that I haven't figured out God on this one yet. I don't quite understand what God's up to. I wish he would tell me, inform me before, so I could kind of cooperate with the plan. But the fact is, he knows the plan, I don't know the plan, and I have to white cane it through life. Right? No? Anybody? I have to white cane it. I'm groping to try and figure all this stuff out because it doesn't make sense. I love God. He loves me. I'm a good guy. He's a good God. He loves me. He wants to bless me. And we're in a mess. And I can't figure this stuff out. What on earth are you up to? I remember in the church one time we were going through a cutting back. Went from 1,000 to 500 people. That was a cutting back. I had a pastor, I remember, coming to me. He says, I lost 10 people. We got 50 people in our church. We lost 10 people. I said, that's 20%. I lost 50. And I was a nice guy. I mean, everybody knows that, right? A nice guy. I mean, really, I'm a nice guy. I'm a good friend. If you have me for a friend, you have a friend for life. I'm a good man. And I'm not just saying that in terms of a positive self-image. I just know who I am by the grace of God. I walk, but I know who I am. So trying to figure out all of this stuff, it was really difficult. And I remember I'd come to church and Sunday after Sunday, people were talking and prophesying pruning messages. You know what pruning is? I come from the Okanagan Valley and orchards, just cover the place, right? I got a tree that when I get back home, I've got to prune. Because I should have done it a month ago, but I have to do it when I get back home. I hate pruning. I love it when a tree's just flourishing in all directions. I just love it. So when I go up to prune something, I would like trim and cut a little bit here and cut a little bit here. And I remember I brought this guy in to actually prune the tree. And I went out racing out into the backyard saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, do you know what you're doing? You're killing my tree." There was hardly anything left of the tree. But man, the fruitfulness that came out of that year was astounding. So I remember in the church, and I was getting these prophecies on God's cutting back and pruning us and shaping us and hallelujah. And I was standing at the front of the church that day, and I got a vision. I'm not prone to visions, unless I have too much pizza. I'm not prone to visions, okay? But I'm standing there, and I get a view of this white tree, like a balsam tree or a birch tree. And it went all the way up, all the way up. And I saw it right to the very top. And at the top, there was a wee little twig, right? And there was one little leaf on the twig. And I'm thinking, that's the only thing that gives me understand this is not a telephone pole, right? Is there's a little, oh God, please don't prune that, right? In my heart, I'm going, don't get that too. Or else all we got left is a telephone pole, right? And immediately God said to me, "I'm not stupid." Not that I was calling him stupid. He said, "I'm not stupid. I don't prune like that. You've been hearing pruning messages for a whole 6 months. And they're not coming from my heart. I prune, I do it, I get it over with, and allow you to bleed a bit and then grow." Yeah. So I got up and I said, "Enough pruning prophecies. Over." Hallelujah. Now, the bleeding was over. We went on, started to grow. I don't quite understand all this, except that I know that we need to be an Issachar people. And we need to have a company of people around us that are discerning about the times and seasons. And that's what, of course, was in David's life. David had a company of men who understood the times and understood what Israel should do. And we need to be that kind of people in days like this. And everyone said, I really believe that with all my heart. We need to discern the times. And I've made my mistakes in that. A number of years ago, we were involved in city transformation, our city. We had poured a lot of resources into it, had conferences, had drawn the people of God together, had over 100 pastors meeting, and the mayor and everybody. He was calling, you know, once or twice a month at least, talking about what's going on in our city. He was a good friend. He's still in power. And I remember the ministerial coming to me and saying, "You need to now give this message on transformation to the whole of the ministerial. Give it to them so they can run with it." I said, "Well, there's another conference planned," and I laid it all out. They said, "Fine." I said, so I took in some human counsel. And because of the desire for unity, right? You say, okay, then I was maybe the spearhead, but now I release this to you. And they canceled the conference. They canceled transformation. They shut it all down. The momentum was lost. And I'm sitting in a beach with my family in Australia. And I'm saying, what just went on there? Hello? What just went on there? What's with the last 3 years of building something to have it shut down in one moment of time? Like, I was fuming. And I was trying to be righteous and doing the right thing and giving it to the body of Christ. And you know what God said? "You never talk to me." There's a little bit, you know, God's got a little woodshed where he spanks pastors, okay? And I entered into that woodshed, okay? He says, "You never talked to me about it." And this is what he said to me. He said, "I gave that baby to you." Now, a lot of women here know you've had children. You love the feeling of the baby in the womb, and there's growth and life inside of you. But then there's that one moment in time where you wish you could give it to another woman to bring to birth. Right? I've been carrying it for all this time. Now you take it and give birth to it. Right? And you know that you've got to go through that process. And God said, "I never told you to give it to anyone else to give birth to. I gave it to you. And once it's born, everybody can hold the baby. But you aborted it." Oh, Lord, will I ever have another time and season for our city? And and I didn't discern the time, and I didn't discern the season. And I had to take personal responsibility for that. I failed to bring it to birth. Now, could I justify myself and say, yes, I was doing the right thing because of unity in the body of Christ and all that stuff? It all sounded good. The fact of the matter is, God had not said to do it. So we have to be discerning people about the times and seasons that we're in. And sometimes it's not that easy to discern. And some people, they just refuse to give the energy and time to discerning the season and the time. Okay? I do know, and I'll just share this with you, that it, and I'm going to skip this in the next slide, if I could, with you on transition to transaction and transformation. I'll give the material to the pastor here. But I want to say that there are signs when you know that God's up to something. And here are some of the signs that you'll have. Number one, you'll feel trapped, snared, contained. You can't break out. You feel like you've been in prison. I can't go forward. I can't go back. I can't go sideways. I can't dig a hole. And I can't get out on top either. I'm constrained. Anybody ever felt like that? Like, what's going on? Secondly, you do what you've always done, but you don't get the same results. You're working hard, but you're not getting the same results. This happens in business too, right? It happens in our families. It happens in our cities, in our nation. We realize the powerful presence of God, but we're not seeing the impact of that presence. We hear God relationally, but we don't hear Him directionally. God's not saying anything about do this, go there, do that, stop this. There's not that sense of direction. You love Him, you're in relationship with Him, but it seems like heaven's voices shut down. There's a greater cry for intimacy, knowing what you know, but it is not good enough for the day that you're facing. You know that you need more. There's something more. You're feeling unused by God, like an unusable vessel that's sitting on the shelf. Yes, there was a time that I would describe it as Isaiah did. Isaiah said, I'm an arrow in the quiver of God. He's sharpened the tip. He's polished the shaft. And then He's hidden me in His quiver. And you go, hello, I've been trained, equipped, ready for this day. And then you hide me in your quiver? Come on, put me in the bow. Shoot me out into the future. Come on, do something with my life. I'm hidden in this process. Little church in Dunville, hidden from the purposes of God. Hello. Are you with me? And we try to figure this whole thing out. Greater levels of temptation to stay where you are and sometimes to give up and go back. Listen, an entire generation saw the Red Sea part, saw manna come down from heaven, saw God turn bitter water into sweet. Come on. Yeah. Saw all those miracles. And then when they confronted our crisis, thinking that God had forsaken them, they wanted to do what? They wanted to go back. They wanted the leeks and onions and garlic of Egypt. Come on. And they were willing to give up on destiny to go back to Egypt. I don't know if this is speaking to you yet, but I'm praying that we'll get something deeper into the heart, because God is wanting to take you from strength to greater strength. The problem is the process. And all of us struggle with the process. But remember last night I told you it's all about you? Because character development doesn't happen after you die. I don't see any evidence of that anywhere in Scripture. The character development happens after you die. You know where we get a chance to learn everything? On this side of the grave. You know, before we're 6 feet under, we got right now to deal with our stuff. And so when I say it's all about you, it is all about you right now. What are you going to do? So the preacher in Ecclesiastes writes this in chapter 3. He says there's a time for everything, right? There's a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, to plant, to uproot, to kill, to heal, to tear down, to build up, to weep, to laugh, to mourn, to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them up, a time to embrace or to make love and a time to refrain from it. A time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw away. Look, there's a time for everything. He's explaining that as thoroughly as he possibly can. And then he goes on, he says, what does the worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden that God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Oh, I would like to know the blueprint. What are you doing? What is the blueprint? What does the puzzle look like? I got one piece, and I can't tell what the whole puzzle looks like with this one piece. Where does it fit in the whole scheme of things? Where does what I'm going through right now in my life, my ministry, my marriage, my business, where does that all fit in the puzzle of my life? In the picture that you're painting, in the poetry that you're writing, in the theme of the play that you're writing about my life, where does this situation now fit? And God says all things fit. They all work together. They all synergize. They all connect. You've played that game, right? Where connecting the letters creates a picture of a donkey or a horse. Hello? Connecting dots. You ever played that when you were a kid? Dot, dot. I love that. I still do, because I'm not a great drawer, but I learned to draw by connecting dots. Okay? And what God does is he starts helping you to connect dots. But sometimes in the process of connecting dots, you still don't know what you're drawing. And you've got to have faith that somehow what you're drawing actually makes sense. Somehow you have to have faith that what you're going through in the whole scheme of things actually makes sense. And that's where faith is required. And may I even add another word, trust is required. It's one thing to have faith, it's another to trust. Lord, I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. Yeah, but do you trust me? Do you really trust me? Do you really trust me that what you're going through right now, even though you don't understand it within the scheme of events, I understand, trust me, it's going to turn out okay. I know how to make something beautiful out of ashes. And this is for every one of us, including the young people. Because I can guarantee you that you're going to face this stuff in your life. And you'll sit back and say, is God real? Is he here? He's silent. What's the silence of God all about? What is this darkness that I feel? How come I can't penetrate this stuff of life right now? How come I can't make sense of this stuff? And am I really going to trust him in the process? God says you need to discern the times and the seasons, not just personally, but corporately. So let me introduce you to some stuff, and I'm just going to fast track it, if I could, to some of the principles about times and seasons. Okay, we'll just pull that right down, maybe two or three slides, to when I start about the first key. Thank you so much. You do a great job back there. I think I know you. Okay. Times and seasons do not respect you. You think that times and seasons should respect you. Times and seasons don't. I know in Calgary, anyone who's ever lived in Calgary, you send your children out with coats in the middle of summer because they could have a 30-degree dip in a moment of an afternoon, and it can turn from 75 degrees to 45 degrees with Chinooks. Cold weather comes. It doesn't respect. Kids can come home freezing. They can die from the cold in a matter of moments because seasons and times don't respect you. We would like to plan for them. Right? Okay, we go on a weather channel here. We're going to pull up the app and we're going to find out what tomorrow's weather pattern is. And now we know how to dress. But I'm telling you right now, God's in charge of times and seasons, and times and seasons do not respect you. They come whether or not you want them to come or not. Hello? Hurricane Sandy hit the shores of New Jersey. Didn't matter what they wanted. Many of them weren't prepared. I grew up from a boy to a young man to a father to a grandpa who has six grandchildren now, sleeping with a grandmother. That really weirds me out sometimes. I look over at her, I say, I never thought I'd be sleeping with a grandma. one of our young men was on his way to Australia, and he's a mountain climber. He decided to stop in and climb one of the mountains in New Zealand. His dad is a real geek when it comes to tools, and he had a GPS set to his computer to know exactly where his son was on the mountain. And he was climbing this mountain, and he reached the top chalet, and it was a beautiful chalet. Then he said, well, instead of spending the night, I'm going to come down right away. I'm going to come down to the base camp. And as he came down, he looked over, and he saw a storm brewing. And he thought it was, you know, hours away, but that storm came in so quick and so fast, it was like 100 miles an hour. And he immediately dumped feet of snow. And he wound up having to tunnel into the snow. He literally lost his sight from snow blindness. And he was inside this cave up in the mountains. And only his dad knew where he was. By the way, our dad knows where we are. And dad phoned New Zealand and told them, I've got him, and sent this over electronically and said, this is where he is. And we lost him, and you need to find him. And they found him in the GPS position that his dad provided from Canada when he was in New Zealand. Now, they're wonderful people. They're just tremendous believers. And this young man has gained all of his sight back, praise the Lord, and still wants to climb some of the craziest mountains in the world. I've got some pictures that would just absolutely... The pictures we saw at the beginning of the meeting were great, but some of the pictures I saw from him would just shock you, what God has allowed him to do. But he wasn't expecting that. That season didn't respect him at all. It was coming whether he wanted it or not. And you know, seasons and times come into our life, and they don't necessarily respect us. And God's in charge of the times and seasons. And everyone said, amen. Times and seasons do not respect your opinion. Or your time or timing. Like, I'm not ready for fall tomorrow. I'm not ready for winter tomorrow. I don't care. It's coming. When I was in Vancouver, I met some people from Saskatchewan. They said they got a foot of snow. They weren't ready for that. They had to take the old snowblower out there in the middle of it. That was just last weekend. So ready or not, those seasons come. We would like to stay in the seasons that we like. As a matter of fact, we all have our favorite seasons. I don't know about you. I love harvest season. I love it when I'm picking the fruit and the vegetables. Oh, man. Go to the tree and take the cherries and the peaches and the apricots and the raspberries. Come on. You know, I just love it when I'm getting all of that stuff that the earth is giving back phenomenally. That's my favorite season of the year. And I would love to stay in fruitfulness and in harvest mode 24/7, 365. The fact of the matter is, as soon as they drop the fruit, hello, that season's over. And all year long it's been working to drop the fruit in a period of probably 2 weeks. And then there's nothing on the tree. And I've lived the whole year to eat that one apple from that tree. And then 2 weeks later it's gone. I can't eat that apple from that tree. They're off or on the ground. Hello? We all have our favorite seasons. And when we get into those seasons, we'd love to stay there forever. And so some people, when they're discerning what's going on in their life, and then they're discerning what's going on in the church, they go, man, you know, I remember we used to preach and 10 people gave their life to Christ every Sunday morning. How long did that last? There was a season. And then all of a sudden, nobody was giving their life to Christ. Well, they must have done something wrong. No. Season is now not for harvest. The season is now for discipleship. To disciple those that were harvested. Hello. Love you. Is this helpful? Maybe not. I don't know, but maybe it is for your life. We're assured that after winter, there's going to be a spring. After pruning, there's going to be fruitfulness. After testing comes promotion. After death, oh man, we don't want to go there, do we? Because the cycle of death hits our life all the time when we're having to die to this and die to that and die to that and die to that and die to that and die some more and it stinketh. The smell of death is all over you. And you go, I don't want death anymore. Resurrection life, resurrection life. But resurrection life follows death. Well, we don't want to die, but we want resurrection life. We don't want to be crucified. We don't want to have to die to something. But God says, I can't cause you to live to something new until you die to something old. We struggle with that. I don't know about you. That maybe I'm just preaching this to myself. Times and seasons don't come by our invitation. Often they come uninvited. Rejecting or disrespecting a time and a season may kill you. In wintertime in British Columbia, I can go out and go, you know, it's sunny out there. I'm getting into my shorts and sandals. I don't care if there's 4 feet of snow. And I don't care if it's 20 below. I don't care about this season. I'm going to go out there and enjoy the sun. Hallelujah. You'll die saying hallelujah. You'll freeze to death. You better respect the season. You better change what you're doing and who you are in the midst of the season. You better change how you dress in the season, or you may not survive the season. That season may kill you. Now, does God want to kill you? Yes. You have to understand some context to that, I suppose. Better give you some context. See, I was a pastor's kid, and I grew up in the church. And I lived on top of the roof of the church. I lived beside it and underneath it. I lived everywhere. Man, I've lived everywhere. And I used to listen through the vents. And I used to hear how people used to talk about my dad behind his back. That was wonderful for a young boy to hear. And so I grew up not liking the church. But because I had miracles in my life, I was blind in my right eye, God healed that. Deaf in my right ear, God healed that. Cancer, God healed that. 19 years of age. So God has done enough miracles in my life. He doesn't have to prove anything more to me. Okay? So I died when I was 19. And every day of my life has now been dedicated to Him because I'm living on blessed time. Right? I've got additional life given to my life. But I'm immortal until I finished everything God's called me to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm immortal. My life is hid with Christ in God. My life is in the palm of His hands, and no one can pluck me out of the Father's hands. Hallelujah. When you know that, you're dangerous to the world. You're absolutely dangerous to the world. And you get up in the morning, you're not afraid of Satan finding you. You're looking, you're sniffing him out. Hallelujah. Because you're dangerous to His kingdom. Amen? But you've died. What more can the world do to you when God killed you already? You're a dead man walking with resurrection life, Christ in you. So what can you do to me? Oh, you kill me, you graduate. Yeah. I just get to where I'm supposed to go and quick. Yeah. But you can't touch me until God lets you touch me, because it's appointed unto me to die. Right. And maybe I'm not in His appointment yet. Remember, they tried to kill Jesus before His time and throw Him off the cliff, and He walked right through the middle of them and said, it's not my time. Yeah. Ha ha! Oh, I love that about being a Christian. It's not my time. I've had guns in my chest. I've been in places where my life was in jeopardy. And I knew that they could not take me yet because I hadn't finished what God had called me to do. My life wasn't in their hands. My life was in the Father's hands. And there's nothing that scares nations more than that. But I remember in this whole thing about, where was I going? Oh, kill you. I didn't want to be in the ministry. And by the way, I'm still not in the ministry. The ministry is in me. So you can fire me, but you can't take me out of the ministry. Because it'll always be in me. Wherever I go, I will minister. But I didn't like the church. And when God called me to pastor the church, to love people, I said, you don't want me. Because I'll be like Wyatt Earp in Dodge City, man. I'll be cleaning up Dodge City. I'll be shooting everything that's not of God. Come on. No, honestly, that's exactly what I said to him. You don't want me because I don't like the church. I love God, but I hate people, right? I don't like people. I don't trust them. They, da, 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 you know, hey, you know, I hate hypocrisy. Then I realized I was one. And then I realized the whole church is full of hypocrisy. Ah, and then I realized at least they're honest hypocrites. And I realized that they should be here. That's where hypocrites come when they want to deal with their hypocrisy. They come to have someone confront it. And they can be in the world and be a hypocrite and no one's talking about their hypocrisy. But they let me rant on them and rave on them. Deal with their hypocrisy in the church. So, right place for hypocrites to be. Yes, it's full of hypocrites. That's exactly where hypocrites ought to be in church. Honestly, this is exactly where I was coming from. I said, you don't want me in. Because this is what I'll do. I want real Christianity. If I can't have real Christianity, I don't want any of this to do with Christianity. If this Christianity doesn't work, it's not practical, it's not livable, it's not real, it's compromised. I don't want it. I just don't want it. I don't want to play the religious game. I want real stuff. I'm that way. That's why I've stuck 31 years in the same church, because I'm going to grow old with them. They're going to know my heart. They're going to watch my family. We're going to grow up together in God. And they're going to see how I handle stresses and crises and trials. They're going to see how I talk when I'm under pressure. Come on. They're going to see all that stuff. They're going to know those who labor among them. And have I made my mistakes? Yes, I've made my mistakes. But I remember this one time I was preaching a really tough message, not like the ones I teach today. I'm a grandpa now. I say nice things. And I was preaching, and an old lady came up to me at the end of the service, and she said, Pastor, do you know what? You wounded me today. You wounded me. And I said, I wounded you? I'm saying, I'm sorry, I missed. I was aiming to kill you. What? I said, God's not aiming to wound us. He's aiming to crucify us. Until we understand the death cycle, we'll never understand the resurrection cycle. Until we actually deal with our gossip, and we'll never know how to speak righteous language. Until we deal with our lovelessness, He cannot resurrect us into a life of love that's unconditional. Can't do it. So there's stuff that has to die. Stuff that has to be killed. The only problem was, I thought it was me, because I was enjoying shooting those bullets, right? And then God told me, it's not me at all. It's Him. And by the way, I had some things that I had to do with in my own life, that He didn't hate the church. He wasn't angry at the church. He loved the church. And He was angry with me. Oh, He loved me too, but you understand. I had to grow up, and I had to change. And I think I have. I now love you. And I know you love me, because if you don't love me, you know where you go. Right? Isn't that true? You're commanded to love me. You have no choice. Hallelujah. Right? And this is an evidence that you've passed over from death to life. You have love for David Kellerman. That's the proof. The pie is that you love me. Yeah, even with my idiosyncrasies, you still love me. God has times and seasons set to bring about spiritual change in our life because He wants us to grow. He wants the tree to grow stronger. And even those times in our life when we look at the tree and just like I look at the backyard and I go, there's no leaves on it, there's no flowers, there's no fruit. What on earth is going on with this tree? During this winter season, nothing's happening. Oh yeah, something's happening. The growth is not above ground. The growth is below ground. And God is getting our roots deeper and more set so that we can be more productive. And there's another ring to the tree, and the tree can get stronger and able to brave the storms of life and produce and continue to produce. And now that cherry tree in the backyard is like about that big. If I cut that, I could tell every year of its life. I could study that tree by studying every ring of its life. I could see the rings that were that wide because it was a flourishing, prosperous year. And then I could see where the rings are hardly, they hardly grew a bit that year because there wasn't much rain and there wasn't much sun and it was a tough year. But God allows times and seasons to come into His church for the purpose of spiritual growth. He wants you stronger. He wants you more productive. He wants to show you and lead you into some directions that you've never gone before. He wants to do something in your life that you never encountered before. But He's in charge of the time, and He's in charge of the season, and you may not like it when it comes, but it's here. And you've got to say, okay, Lord, what do you want to do in my life right now? And I made the mistake of trying to understand the season. I got to figure this one out, because I'm a little bit of a rational, logistical kind of person. Like, I write it all down, and this worked, and how, you know, and I try to figure it all out. And how many of you know you just can't figure it all out? You want to figure it out, but you can't figure it out. And you're sitting there, God, you're still going to do something good if I can't figure it out? And He says, you don't need to know. Just trust me. Okay. Is that easy? I don't have to know. Yeah, you'll come to know. You'll learn, you'll understand, but after the fact. No, but I want to know before the fact so I can prepare for the fact. And God's saying, no, that's not how it works. You have faith first, then you experience, and then you come to know. And there's spiritual change, and there's spiritual growth that occurs from that process. God has times and seasons to bring about spiritual change. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' life, the Bible says that He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. He actually had to go through some suffering to learn some stuff that He could not have learned any other way. Then, God always brings change according to His eternal purpose. He knows what He's doing. He knows where He's going. And do you trust Him? I tell you, this is probably one of the most difficult disciplines of my faith, because I love certain seasons and I want to stay in them for the rest of my life. And when God changes the season and the time in my life, I go, what on earth is going on? I don't like this. I want to go back. I want to reverse the tape, the video. I want to go back to that happy place. Anybody have a happy place?
Yes.
My wife tells me that. Going to my happy place. Where's that happy place? Does it involve me? No. I used to bring you happiness. The change that God is bringing is intended to be a forever thing. When God shifts you in the midst of a time and season, you will never be the same again. If you run from it, you'll never learn from it. You're going to write that down. If you run from the season, you'll never learn from it. And you know what you're destined to do? Go through it again. So, smart people, and let's say, I'm smart. Come on. Smart people, what do they say? I'm going to learn the first time around. I don't want to go around this mountain another time. I don't want to go through this thing again. So, God, whatever you want to talk to me about, talk to me now. Hallelujah, my heart is open. My eyes of my understanding are open. Bring me revelation. Bring it on, because I don't want to have to go through this again. And you determine how long the season lasts. You could have gone from A to B. Instead, you went to C. And then to a fish called D. Come on. You went everywhere but where you were supposed to go. And you extended the season of God trying to teach you. I determine whether or not the season will go on and on and on. And you know there's some people that have been in the same season for 40 years? Can you imagine that in Joshua's time? He's a young man. He and Aaron, they could have gone in to the promised land. They had a different spirit. But they chose to stay with the rest of the crowd for 40 years. And can you just dive into the scripture and swim a little bit around this, you know, with me? Can you imagine them outside the tent of the last guy in Israel of that generation? How's Obadiah feeling today? Because when he kicks the bucket, we can go in. Sometimes I've felt like that in the church. I'm ready to go. Let's go. Let's charge. Let's take. Let's conquer the world. We're champions. Come on. Yeah. And there's a generation that has to die off. 31 years later, I'm still waiting to go in. Because I don't want to go in myself. I want to take a whole church in with me. We're all crossing over, right? Into the destiny that God has called for us. And by the way, I believe we've crossed over. It's taken us a long time, but we've crossed over. The change that God is bringing is intended to be a forever thing. And the change that God brings causes His people to fear Him. Oh God, now I understand You're in charge of stuff. I thought I had everything down pat, but God, You're doing some stuff here. I don't understand it, but God, I submit to You. I don't understand what You think You're going to do out of this, but God, I yield. I trust You. And when you get into that process, God begins to do some sovereign and supernatural things. And God's seasons of change and challenge will bring the best or the beast out of you. They will become points of new beginnings or dead ends. As a matter of fact, the Chinese have a word for crisis. You know what it is? You know what the word for crisis in the Chinese is? It's the word possibility. Isn't that an interesting translation for the word crisis? From their perspective, a crisis in their life is an opportunity. It is a possibility for something absolutely brand new to initiate and emerge. I remember I was sharing with someone last night, a couple came into my office and they sat down in front of me and they said, "Our marriage is over." I think we were talking about it last night. "Our marriage is over. She doesn't love me. I don't love her. Everything has crashed." And I said, "Wonderful." You don't understand me yet. You will. By the end of tomorrow night, you'll understand me. I said, "Wonderful." Because if it could crash, it needed to crash. It wasn't built on solid rock. So we're going to bring in the bulldozer, and we're going to bulldoze your property right off the site, and we're going to put a new foundation there and build something that will last for eternity. Would you like that? And here's this couple that sat in my room saying, "It's over. She doesn't love me. I don't love her anymore." They said, "Yeah, we can build something new." I said, "I'm not here to repair the old. Let's tear it down. It never worked. Let's build something brand new." They're still in the church, still serving God, and all their family are serving God. Because I refused to look at that as a dead end. And I saw the crisis as an opportunity. Keep smiling at me. I won't know if you're under conviction. You smile, you say, "You got me with that one, but you know, I'm not going to let him know." Just keep smiling. These seasons that we go through are certain. They're passing. They're repeated. And we cannot change the seasons, but we can change our perspective on the seasons. We can ensure that we'll come through the season maturely and that everything will become beautiful in its own time. God knows how to make something beautiful out of ashes. Word the Lord gave me a number at the beginning of the year. Last year was the word from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says that God created from nothing, ex nihilo. He created the universe from nothing. And I was dealing with a person that week and they said, "I'm down to nothing. I have nothing left. I got absolutely, nothing. Zippo, zero, nada, zipher, nothing." I said, "Great." Because You know who God is? He's the ex nihilo God. He knows how to create a universe from nothing. So what I want you to do right now is give Him your nothing. I said, can you do that? You got nothing to give. Right, give it. Now, this is a single woman who'd come to our church with two small children. She was lived up north in a very, very impoverished position. She had a little cabin next to a mountain, but she had a little cabin next to a little creek, and she raised her kids there, then came to the city and tried to make a better life for her, but she grew up in abject poverty. And she had worked so hard, and she came to me that day, I got nothing. I said, give Him your nothing. You know what happened? The mining company came to her property up north and said, there's gold in your mountain. Hello. And we would like to mine that gold, and we'll give you 50% of everything we get from the mine. Hello. And now she's a wealthy woman. She gave God her nothing. And God, who owns the heavens and the earth and everything under it, said, I know how you think you have nothing, but you got something. And I know how to make something out of nothing and give it to you. Hallelujah. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Beauty doesn't reveal itself in the beginning. You plant that little tomato seed in the ground, doesn't look like nothing. But what comes out in resurrection life is totally unique and different from that seed that was planted. And by the way, that's what's going to happen to us. Hallelujah. This body is going to be planted in terra firma. It's going to be planted. And it's going to come up out of the ground looking nothing like what was planted. It's going to be put in mortal, come up immortal. Yeah. It's putting in incorruptible, corruptible, coming out incorruptible. Yeah. It's coming in temporal, and it's going out eternal. Yeah. What God wants to do in His time. We don't like tests. I'm an avid student. I did a number of leadership things. I did a number of tests and evaluations on my personality. As a matter of fact, they were asked by people around me because they couldn't figure me out. Myers-Briggs, DISC profile, color profile, did everything that you could possibly do to try to figure out my personality and found out I had none. I just absolutely scored right in the middle of everything, like I had no personality. But in reality, it was a benefit because I could relate to everybody. Just like Paul said, I could, you know, I've become this so I could reach everybody. Well, I can relate to the driver. I can relate to the passive. I can relate to the aggressive. I can relate to the leader. I can relate. Come on. That's just who God made me to be. I got no personality. He tried to figure that out about my life. And I began to realize that one thing came out clear. I was a learner. I'm a head of an organization. I call myself CIO. Not CEO, but CIO. That's who I am. I'm the Chief Inspirational Officer. Don't you like that? Chief Inspiration, David Kalaman, Chief Inspirational Officer. Isn't it inspiring? Just that name is inspiring, isn't it? But I found out that I'm not a leader. I'm a learner. That's my primary calling. I love to learn. I love to learn. I love to learn. You know what I don't like? Tests. Never have. Give me information. Let me love information. Love information. Give me lots of information. Hate tests. But how many of you know that to go from grade 1 to grade 2, you have to go through tests? We don't like tests, particularly in our Christianity, which is voluntary. We go to a job, we have to learn things, we get tested on it so we can become qualified and registered and certified and all that. We'll do that for the job. But for church, pastor better not have a test at the end of this message to find out if you actually learned anything. Pastor was trying to do that tonight when he got up and said, this is what I learned last night. Because you know that you forget what you learned. Sometimes quicker than I think, and I wonder, you know, what was the benefit of me telling? A teacher teaches you the information you need to know and gets it into your spirit and then challenges and questions you on what you know, not what you don't know, what you know. And a good teacher believes that you're qualified when you're ready for the test. You can take the test because he believes you can pass the test and move to another level, from strength to greater strength, from faith to greater faith, from grace to greater grace. Come on, God wants to move you on and upward. But the process is the test. But we want to learn, and we want to know God, and we want to have emotions and feelings and worship Him and love on Him and everything. And then, but don't give us a test. If you test us, it's because you don't love us. Why am I going through such a hard time and I see Sally Ann over there? She's happy and smiling and blessed, and everything she puts her hand to is just great. I'm so happy for her. Right? But it's my life is going down the tubes. I'm going through this test. And I want everybody to take the test. If I have to go through the test, I want you to take it. I want you to take it. How many of you know that the tests are aligned to each one of us individually? This is an individual curriculum. And the same problem coming to you may be eliciting a different challenge in my heart. Same problem. You get mad, I get glad. Because I'm such a happy guy. You get despairing, and I am excited. Same situation, same problem. And it's not because I'm optimist and you're pessimist. It's just that we're all different. And we handle examinations differently. Some will stay up all night. Some will study for months before it. Some will study the day they get home, and they're studying it to understand it. And so when they get to the test, they don't need to have to do a lot of studying because they're living it. Some will cram at 6 o'clock in the morning before the 9 o'clock test. Ah, I had a few raise your hands. Okay? And some of us are crammers. How many of you know when you cram, you don't really learn? And so what happens, sometimes the test is repeated. Right? I had a young man come from Bible school, and I won't tell you what school he came to us from, and we brought him into our Bible school, and he passed everything with flying colors, except he failed in character. So he said, you have to repeat the year. He said, I've had 4 years of Bible college training, then I've taken your piddly course for 1 year, and you fail me, and I graduated from that course? I said, yeah, because just what you're talking tells me all about you. You've got character issues. He said, okay. Went back to school for another year, took the same courses. Passed, but passed in character, then planted 2 churches. He said, we don't like the test, but the Holy Spirit's a good teacher. And He knows that you can handle the test. So when you're tested, beyond that which you think you're able, understand that He's faithful. He will not let yet you be tested beyond that which you are able. But in the midst of the test, He'll make a way of escape. He'll provide the venue for you to be promoted in the midst of your test and your challenge. There's the opportunity to go to another level. And can I say this heart to heart with you? And I'll end with this tonight, okay? And we got something great to tell you about tomorrow. We can go. We can keep on going for the next 3 hours, and we can go right in tomorrow if you want. You and I both need to understand that God loves us enough to test us. And we think it's because He doesn't love us, He's testing us. Why is He picking on me? Why is He making it hard for me? Good thing about my church is we're... Bad thing about my church is that we're losing people. Good thing is that we're losing less people than the church down the street. Does that make me happy? Listen, how many of you know that we all go through tests? And sometimes when we compare ourselves, right, with other people, we go, you know. But some people run from the test. And they're 40 years of age and still in grade 2. And one of the saddest things for my life as a pastor is seeing people refuse to grow up. Because they refuse to handle the test right. They're afraid of the test because they're afraid of failing when the Holy Spirit is confident that they'll pass the test and they'll be able to promote them and move them up in Him. So you want to go from strength to strength? You want to go from grace to grace? You want to go from faith to faith? You want to go from where you are to where you should be? Come on, you want to do that? Then understand that God is going to bring some times and seasons in your life. And by the way, they will not last forever. You determine how long they last.
Oh, our church has been going through it for 4 years. Why? No season lasts that long. No time in God is that long. The times and seasons of God are there for a purpose, and they're intentional. They're there to move us to the next level, and you can learn it as quickly as you want to learn it and pass the test and move on. Or you can stay and just grind your way through that one issue in your life, and you can take it to your grave. You know that. There are some people that have stumbled over a small offense and have kept it for the rest of their life and failed to go on in spiritual growth. Very sad. Very sad, from my perspective. Very sad. God doesn't want that for you. Hallelujah. You have a time and a season personally that you're going through. It will not last forever. Welcome it. The Phillips translation says, when trouble comes to your door, say, come on in. Sounds like you're really happy about that one. But that's what it says. Come on in. Why? Because the trouble and the test and the challenge, that problem that's coming in the door, is an evidence that God has a promotion in place for me. Hallelujah. I'm going to come out of this larger and enlarged in the Spirit of God. I have more to offer, more to do, more to be able to bring to my world. Hallelujah. I love you. Hallelujah. And I want you to have a good attitude about the things you're going through and say, thank you, Lord. We welcome it. We receive it. Now, Lord, take us beyond. Move us forward. And, you know, let the seasons come. Amen? Yeah. There's a reason for winter. There's a reason for spring. There's a reason for fall. Come on. And there's a reason for harvest. Yeah. And enjoy them all. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for this wonderful group of people that absolutely, I know, love you. They love you. They love their pastor. They love this community. They love this church. They love your name. They want to see your name famous. They've been brought to this place, I believe, by your Holy Spirit. You brought them here. And you are going to fill this place. You are going to make it come alive with your purpose and your reasoning and your intention. And I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus this evening, that every life would just say, thank you, Lord, for the test. We welcome the test. We welcome the challenge. We welcome the time and the seasons of God. But we know this season is not forever. We're moving from this into another place, from containment, Lord, to from character growth, that where the roots are expanding, to the leaves are beginning to blossom and preparing for fruitfulness. Hallelujah. There's another season, and Lord, you're bringing us into it, and it will bring great joy to our hearts. Hallelujah. So bless this church, Lord, and bless every family, and bless every business, and may they be discerning like an Issachar company concerning the times and the seasons of God. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. I know it was a long, long haul for you tonight. I try to make it happy. You're a good group of people. I love you. Really. And you know, you came out on a Saturday night to hear this old guy? That's amazing. I'm blessed. And tomorrow there's a word of the Lord that'll go into your spirit that will move you to another level. I really do believe that with all my heart. And I'm so anxious, I can hardly wait to go to sleep tonight so I can wake up for tomorrow morning and share it with you. Honestly, I believe that with all my heart. God brought me here to put very specific words into the life of this church to help promote and move you to the next level. Amen.